Amen. You may be seated. This is Christ the King. He's come. He's come and He went and He's coming again. Amen. You realize that? He did come. And the Bible talks about Jesus coming the first time, but it talks more about Him coming the second time. He did come the first time, right? He did come. He's a historical person that lived upon the earth and died upon a cross for your sins and my sins. He came and He went away. And those angels said to those blokes looking up, "What are you looking up there for?" He will come again. He's going to come. There's more talk in the Bible about Jesus coming again than there is about Him coming the first time. So, He came the first time, He's going to come the second time. And let me say something. I believe, not putting dates, I believe it's not that far away. When you see the signs that are going on, God says to take notice of signs. You can tell when it's going to rain, but you can't tell the sign of the times. A lot of people are going to be caught. It's going to come like a thief in the night. A lot of people are going to be caught out. Well, we're not going to be caught out here. Amen? Not if I've got anything to do with it. We're going to be ready and waiting and watching and praying. Is that right that we're going to do? I'm going to stir you up to do that because things are going on. Things are going on in our churches that can affect us. Hey, we're all saved. I hope we are all saved here. If you're not, you need to get saved. But if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. You can lose your rewards with God. You can lose your rewards. You can be out of sorts with God. When you arrive on the spot up there with Him, you can be out of sorts with Him. You want to be out of sorts with God when you arrive before Him? I don't. I don't want to be ashamed before Him. I want to be able to stand strong and say, hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I hope you will do that too. Anyhow, today, I've got a message to suit our times. I could have preached a message about New Year or Christmas, but I've got a message that's relevant to our time, relevant to our safety and what's happening in the churches. So I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. Be nice to preach about all nice things, you know. Sometimes you've got to preach about what's urgent. What's urgent? Urgent takes precedence over important. What is urgent? Alright, so here we are, 2 John chapter 1, 2 John, the one at the back of the Bible, not the Gospel. 2 John chapter 1 verses 9 to 11 says this. Now listen clearly and carefully when we read these words, please, because it says, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You got that? Whosoever transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ hasn't got God. Is that what the Bible says there? Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't go, "Good day, mate, have a good day." Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand what this scripture says for our benefit and our safety. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these people that have come out, Lord, to fellowship together and to worship you and to hear your word, Lord. And Lord, we do pray that as we read this scripture this morning, that we would grasp, Lord, the importance of what you are saying to us, particularly, Lord, in this evil day in which we live, these perilous last days, Lord, when so much apostasy is just flooding into the churches, Lord, coming in by stealth and sometimes just walking in and heralding themselves and affecting good churches, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you help us to understand what you're saying. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that without your word, we wouldn't know what was truth and what was error. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us, in black and white, Lord, a book to read, which has everything that we need to know about how we're to live, how we're to serve you, Lord, and how we're to act together, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this scripture this morning and the situations that are happening, Lord, that we would grasp the urgency of the time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is really a question. Are we to evangelize or are we to socialize? Are we to evangelize or socialize? That's the name of my message. Are we to evangelize or socialize? I believe the Lord has led me to choose this subject to close off the year 2017 and to prepare us for the onslaught of the enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ in 2018. An enemy who is raging against God and His anointed and against the Lord's faithful followers. The inspiration for my message came because of the confusion that some professing Christians have displayed with regard to what God requires of us as we remain here in the world with the mandate from God to evangelize the lost, while at the same time remaining separate from the world and all its influences, whether that means the religious influences of false religions or from heretical groups who claim themselves to be Christian, or whether that means to remain separate from secular, non-religious groups. A lot of us think about the world. Love not the world. Oh, it's that mob. There's worldly churches. There's churches who have been influenced by the world. Look out. It's clear that God wants us to evangelize all people who are unsaved, whether they be people who are caught up in some religious organization or denomination, or whether they are atheistic non-believers. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, according to Jesus' commandment in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." But because Jesus has said we are to go into all the world and to perform this task of evangelizing the lost, doesn't mean, as many Christians suppose it does, that we are to involve ourselves in joint projects and social functions with these groups, or to make friends with them, in order to successfully obey Jesus' commandment. This is called friendship evangelism, an unbiblical practice that is gaining a foothold, even in independent Baptist churches. God makes it abundantly clear that we are not to become tainted with the wickedness of the society in which we exist, and not to become tainted with the wickedness of the apostate churches that surround us on all sides either. We're not to become tainted with that, whether it be out in the world or in an apostate church. James 4:4, God warns those of us who will listen and take heed to his instruction. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Again, in 1 John 2:15 and 16, this fearful warning is echoed and strengthened. Love not the world. You all know it. Don't worry about turning there for time's sake. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These should be fairly thought-provoking scriptures to any genuine Christian who takes the time to consider the implications of what they are saying. God sees any unfaithfulness expressed towards Him by our being friendly with the world, or the world being friendly with us, as spiritual adultery. It's not just us being friendly with the world. The world gets friendly with us, you see. Hey, God says, the world will hate you. I haven't had much hatred from the world, my friends, but I still don't get friendly with it. All right? So, adultery, he sees it as adultery. Adultery is a very serious matter to God, whether it be committed in the natural against a spouse who we profess to love, or whether it be committed spiritually against God, who we also profess to love. Adultery is the ultimate betrayal against the one we profess to love. Adultery destroys true love. And once committed, it can't be undone. We can get forgiveness if we genuinely repent, but the relationship is not the same as it was before the unfaithfulness was committed. It's always better not to have gone there in the first place. Amen? Don't do it. Verse 4 of James 4 tells us that friendship with the world and its friendship with us is enmity with God. Being at enmity with God means that really we have made ourselves God's enemy. There is much deception in this evil day in which we live, where professing Christians loudly claim with their mouths that they love God with all their heart, mind and soul. They put on a very convincing demonstration for the benefit of the undiscerning that what they claim is true. But in reality, because of social associations, they have made themselves enemies of God. God says that. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. To me, this is pretty scary stuff. Most of the time we read over these scriptures without really spending any amount of time thinking about what God is trying to impress upon us. We essentially miss the seriousness of the message that the verses are designed to impart to us. Part of the problem is that we have more fear of man than we do of God. We fear rejection by the world more than we fear rejection of God. We simply don't fear God. That's what it essentially comes down to. We've been teaching quite a lot about this fear of the Lord over the last couple of months. But let me quote Psalm 111 verse 10 once more to remind us of the important truth about the benefits of a healthy, biblically based fear of God. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't be fearing God. God is love. That's nonsense about fear of God. It's not. It's biblical. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're not very wise. The wisdom begins there. It begins there. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. That's how we get wisdom. We fear God and then we obey. We get understanding of His scriptures and we obey His commandments. That's what we've been teaching, isn't it? On the book of Proverbs over the last couple of months. The Lord tells us that we become enemies against Him when we make ourselves friendly to and accepting of the world, to the extent that the world reciprocates their friendship towards us, and we can then comfortably fellowship with each other without any holy fear of God. Does knowing the truth about God's attitude in these kind of things cause us to be alarmed? It does me. I want to keep myself pure before God. Or do we imagine that these warnings don't really apply to us? Verse 4 of James 4 concludes with this statement. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And let's be clear about something here before we move on. The world and the things that are in the world, which God tells us not to love, includes not only secular society and all its attractions and entertainments, but also apostate worldly groups who claim of themselves that they are churches. I've got a thing. I don't reckon Hillsong should be called Hillsong Church. Not if we understand what the meaning of the word church is. They're not a church according to the scriptures. Hillsong is not a church. They've got a lot of people in there that say they're Christians and jump around and sing out the name of Jesus, but most of them aren't saved. 99%, I'd have a guess. I know what was in the AOG church I come out of. Most of the people weren't saved. I don't reckon they should be called churches. It's the confusing thing for people today. I'm going to church. You're going off to a rock concert. Not church. So, it's not only secular society and all its attractions and entertainments, but also worldly groups who claim themselves that they are churches. Like the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, and the Pentecostal and Charismatic churches, as I've just mentioned, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, we are to evangelise them, but we are not to socialise with them, as many churches do. Even many independent Baptist churches, I might add, as a caution for you to consider. As time goes on and the end time apostasy spreads, even into once strong militant fundamental churches, this subtle and sometimes not so subtle confusion of between evangelizing and socializing is spreading. And if we don't understand its dangers and make a stand against it here at Coastline Baptist Church, we too will be swamped by apostasy, the apostasy flooding stream. And we will be washed along with the flow instead of striving against it. That's what will happen if we don't stand against this thing. We've got to be vigilant. And we've got to be looking. And we've got to stand against it when it tries to come in here. God doesn't want us to just go along with the flow, drifting along in the floodwaters of compromise and error. He wants us to resist becoming involved, even in the slightest way, whatever may be the cost. Whatever may be the cost. We've got to stand against it, whatever it costs us. The main thing we need to know is we've got a relationship with God. Not with other people, not with other churches. With God. That's who it's important to be in fellowship with. We don't go along with things that are an offence to God, things that clearly contradict the clear teaching of Scripture, for the sake of anything or anyone. If we're not careful, the fear of man can bring a snare here and cause us to choose to drift with the tide rather than obey God's call to fight the good fight and lay hold on the promise of eternal life. We are to resist and not surrender. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 59, I want to show you something. And verse 19. Isaiah 59. Verse 19, there's a serious challenge to us from God about standing against error and compromise. God tells us, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19, when the enemy shall come like a flood, like he's doing today, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. You see that written there? In other words, when applying this principle to our church age, we can expect that when the prophesied apostasy for the end time church comes to fruition, like we see it doing today, God's Holy Spirit will raise up godly men and women in the churches to take a stand against it. The original meaning of the standard that God will raise up is that people will be raised up in the churches to put his enemies to flight. These enemies of God will be chased out of those churches that are making an effort to stand against him. Is God raising you up in these days? Do you feel God calling you to stand against the apostasy? Are you a person who has heard the call of God that we've been teaching about over the last couple of months? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. When the enemy shall come like a flood, as we are seeing in this present day, will we be part of that standard that Scripture tells us that God's Holy Spirit will rise up? God's Holy Spirit will raise up a standard. Will we be part of the standard that the Holy Spirit, the standard bearer, lifts up and displays to God's enemies? Will God's enemies be fearful when they see us belonging to that standard, the battle colours of the Lord? Will they be put to flight? Will they be put to flight when they see us? Or will they come in? What a fellowship with us. Will they be put to flight? If we fight on the Lord's side, they will. Because the Lord says so in Isaiah 59:19, where we've just read, when the enemy shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise, lift up a standard against him. God makes a call to us in Psalm 94:16, which should be a very plain challenge to any concerned Christian in these last days. Listen to God's urgent call here, please. Turn to it, please. Psalm 94 and verse 16. Psalm's easy to find. Psalm 94:16. I saw this scripture when I was struggling in the AOG 25 years ago. God put this scripture on my heart. Struggling against all the nonsense that was coming in the AOG churches. I wouldn't be a part of it. I got kicked out of it. Threatened with death. Because I wouldn't go with them. Because I wanted to stand for God. Are we going to be game in here to stand when the enemy wants to come in here like a flood? Psalm 94 and verse 16 says, God calling to us, he says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who? Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand with me or stand for me against the workers of iniquity? That's a question to us. Will we do that? If we see the workers of iniquity trying to influence our church, are we going to stand up and fight? Amen. Or are we going to just sit down? When the evildoers and workers of iniquity come marching up to our church gate, what are we going to do? Will we rise up and stand against them as the Lord asks us to, or will we invite them in here and socialise with them? Will we deceive ourselves into thinking that by fellowshipping with them and showing friendliness towards them, we will somehow be able to convince them that what they believe about doctrine is wrong, and they will somehow believe what we believe? That's what many churches are doing. They think by showing friendship to these people, they'll believe what we believe. God intends for us who fear Him that we will purpose in our hearts to stand for His truth and protect the integrity of His church. No army has ever been victorious over an invading enemy by being friendly towards them. Have you noticed? And having meet and greet social functions, tea parties and sausage sizzles with them. Surrendering to the enemy doesn't bring peace. My friends, it doesn't bring peace. It brings bondage and enslavement. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61 and verse 1 that Jesus would come not to set us in bondage, but to set us free. He said He's come to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Church leaders who intentionally or unintentionally teach their people to close up to the enemies of God's church in this age of increasing apostasy will cause them to shipwreck their faith and come into spiritual bondage, believing false doctrines and joining in practices which God condemns. Psalm 60 and verse 4 makes an amazing statement about God, what God wants His people to display to the unbelievers and false teachers in our day. People who would come against us by stealth in attempt to deceive us. And it isn't a white flag of surrender, but a banner that clearly and unmistakably broadcasts for all to see whose side we are standing on. Verse 4 of Psalm 60 reads, God, Thou hast given us a banner, given to them a banner that fear Thee. God has given a banner to them that fear Him, that it may be displayed because of truth. Wow. That's why we're supposed to hold up our banner, so people will see truth. We're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we're to fight the good fight of faith. And the Lord has given us a banner to display and lift up for all to see because of our salvation, because of our commitment to Him, and because of our love for and our practice of the truth. What truth? What truth? The truth of the Scriptures. God's Word is truth, it says. There's a hymn we sing called The Banner of the Cross. And later on this morning we're going to close our service with it. I chose it specially because of its words, which are relevant to Isaiah 59:19, where we've just read, When the enemy shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The enemy is coming into the Lord's churches like a flood today. Did you know that? Are you aware of it? Have you seen it? Just can nod your head or shake your head. Whatever you want to do. But you need to know the apostasy is coming into the churches. And if you haven't seen it, you need to get up out of your sleepy bed and rub your eyes and have a look around. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And it's trying to come in here. We're going to stand against it. We're going to stand against it, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. The enemy is coming into the Lord's churches like a flood. I'm not surprised about that, because the Bible warns us that this will be so in the closing of the church age. The Bible warns us about it. In the days immediately preceding the promised return of the Lord in the clouds to rapture His faithful church out of the horror of the fast approaching tribulation, God's Word prophesies that this will be so. There will be an apostasy. I'm not surprised that this flood of apostasy is taking place. I'm not shocked. I'm not surprised. But I certainly am surprised and disappointed that so many popular, influential church leaders and pastors are being drawn into it, seemingly indifferent to the dangers, even when other concerned Christians make them aware that the enemy has infiltrated their churches. Even when they're told, they deny it. They deny it and still go along with it. If you're willing to answer the challenge from the Lord to stand up for the truth, not counting any personal cost to you, then Psalm 60 and verse 4 is speaking to you also with words of encouragement. God is extending this encouragement to individuals like you and me, And he's also extending it to churches that will be willing to stand in the days that are ahead of us in 2018, resisting the flooding rains and howling winds of apostasy that everyone else is being tossed to and fro by and carried about by every wind of doctrine. People are being carried along by this. We're warned about that in Ephesians chapter 4. We're supposed to be united in the faith, what we believe. So we won't be tossed by every wind of doctrine. We won't be bent. We stand tall and straight. We have been given a commission to evangelize and take the gospel to every creature. We are not to compromise the gospel by making it more acceptable to the lost. We don't sugarcoat the message of the gospel by mixing it with some activity of the world to attract big crowds. We don't use rock music and worldly celebrities like Justin Bieber to entice people to believe the gospel. We also don't mix friendly meet and greet sausage sizzles with our presentation of the gospel or anything else that will detract from its message. One well-known independent Baptist pastor recently preached that he uses sporting heroes, rock idols and entertainment as bait to entice the lost to come to his service. Sounds good. Put something on to attract the lost to come. Sounds great. The bait attracts the fish and then he hooks them with the gospel, was his strategy he preached. He uses bait to get the fish to come to the hook. When they get the bait, he hooks them with the gospel. That's what he preached. He obviously hadn't been doing too much fishing. I've done lots of it. I grew up in the peninsula. As a young fellow, I spent half my life fishing. I know something about fish. The fish are attracted to the bait, not the hook. Is that right? Chuck just a hook in the water and see how well you do. They love the bait, not the hook. In fact, once fish discover that there is a hook concealed in the bait, they immediately attempt to spit it out. Any fisherman knows that. That's why it's got a barb on it. You notice fishing hooks have got a barb? That's why they can't spit it out. The gospel doesn't have a barb on it to force people to accept it. If you don't like the gospel, you're free to spit it out. No barb. You got that? We don't need a bait to hook people to believe the gospel. And to use that illustration is nonsense. Fish don't like hooks. And a lot of people that come to a church for the bait don't like the gospel. I've noticed that particular independent Baptist pastor has actually caught quite a haul of fish over the years. But the fish didn't get caught because they liked the hook. They've been caught because they liked the bait. Is that right? They don't attend his church because they love the message of the gospel, but because they love the entertainment, the worldly rock atmosphere he uses. What you catch people with is what you catch them to. What you use to attract the people to come to your church with is what they will want you to serve up to them every Sunday. Stop giving them that and they will stay away in droves. The second exodus will happen. Everybody will leave your church. If you've attracted people to come to your church through entertainment and rock music, the minute you stop it, they're gone. I challenge Hillsong about that. Turn off your music and your socialising and everything you do. Turn it off. See who comes next week. Oh, they'll all turn up next week because they hadn't been told. After 2 or 3 weeks, that hall would be empty. It'd be empty. God has called us to evangelise the lost. But it has to be done according to the way He tells us in the Scriptures. Nothing added, nothing taken away. God has called us to contend for the faith against those who preach another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. But that also has to be done according to His Word and not in accordance with how our deceitfully wicked hearts might dictate that it should be done. We can't contradict God's Word for the sake of good results. We don't go against God's Word just to get a bunch of people sitting in here. That's called pragmatism. I preached messages on that last year. What is pragmatism? Using something that works, whether it's godly or not, to get a crowd. Those people aren't saved. They're not saved if they've come for the music, if they haven't come for the gospel. We can't do evil that good might result. Not without also offending God, we can't. If anybody gets saved in that church, it'll be by accident. It won't be because of them, it'll be in spite of them. Now, I've read the testimony of a lot of those people in that church. The testimony of the young people in that church is horrendous Pentecostal rubbish. They're in the church because they love the atmosphere. They're in the church because they love the music. Oh, they understand God better with this rock music. They're not saved. They're not saved. Our opening scripture of 2 John 1 in verse 9 to 11 is fairly clear in its statements. And even fairly easy to understand in my simple way of thinking. But it might be good if we analyse it a bit to see exactly what it says. Who is it speaking about? And what are we supposed to do if we truly want to please God in the things we do as we evangelise both the unbeliever and the spiritually deceived? As we do, we'll also answer the question I presented at the beginning. Are we to evangelise or socialise? Do we socialise with the unbeliever and the spiritually deceived in the hope that our friendship will cause them to forsake their unbiblical belief and eventually come around to our way of thinking and what we believe? Some people actually say that when we're interacting with them, we don't need to point out the false beliefs that other religious denominations hold to, like Pentecostals, for example. All we need to do is just demonstrate to them our good Christian example of love, without confronting them with their errors. But the Bible says we are to contend for the faith. And that word contend is not passive, it's active and confrontational. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, please. Verses 25 and 26 give the lie to the dangerous belief that in order to convince people to forsake their doctrinal errors and believe biblical truth, all we need to do is be friendly with them. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26 gives the lie to that. Paul taught Timothy, in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That is, those that embrace error and teach things that oppose sound doctrine. If God peradventure will give them repentance for the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're to instruct them. When we come into groups with these people, we're to instruct them. It says in meekness, don't get a stick and beat them. We're to do it in the proper manner. In meekness, instructing them. Not just hoping that by our good fellowship together they're going to somehow believe us. They won't. They won't. You might end up believing them, actually. Paul also wrote to Titus about what is God's preference for dealing with false teachers and their followers. Titus 3:10 and 11 clearly instructs us, a man that is an heretic, that is a person who holds doctrines contrary to the doctrines of Christ, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Are we supposed to admonish him? Not have a cup of tea with him? We're supposed to admonish him, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We're not to just have passive fellowship with these people. Our intention, if we're evangelizing people, is to take them the gospel. And it says here we're to admonish them. Admonish them with the truth. If they don't want it, then get away from them. Get away from them. None of these things sound to me like we should just be friendly with these people and socialise with them. And whenever we have some type of function happening in our church, invite them to fellowship with us. If they are genuinely being evangelised by you and are clearly showing that they are wanting to know truth, that's a different matter. But to have a barbecue or some other type of function and invite the pastor and the people of the AOG church to come and join with us is another matter altogether. That's called ecumenism. It's called ecumenism. And it's rife today as the apostate one world church comes into being. It's the thing that all the apostate false churches are practicing. Not so that they can discover our truth, but so that they might convert us to their error and join their group. They're proselytizing us, my friends. And they're aggressive about it. And sneaky too. Let's take a look at our opening scripture again and see exactly what God's opinion is about socialising to evangelise. In 2 John, go back to 2 John please. 2 John chapter 1 verses 9 to 11 we read, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So firstly, we see that John is speaking about people who transgress the doctrine of Christ. To transgress means to trespass outside the clearly defined boundaries of something. To go beyond the bounds of what has been stated as acceptable. Stepping over the line to the other side. It's resisting the call that Moses made to the people at Mount Sinai. Who was on the Lord's side, let him come to me. It's hearing it but taking no notice of it. It's choosing to stay on the side of error. Transgressors. Secondly, we see that John said that they abide not in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine that Jude speaks about is the faith that has been once delivered to the Christians and which we are commissioned by God to contend earnestly for. Thirdly, we see God's instruction about what we are to do about these transgressors of truth. If they come to us, either by chance or by invite, we're not supposed to unite with them and have a great time of meeting and greeting with them. In fact, the scripture plainly says we are not to greet them with a friendly, God bless you. That's what it means in verse 10, when God tells us neither bid them Godspeed. Verse 10 also tells us that we are not to receive these people into our homes. If we're not to receive them into our homes, do you think God would be happy with us receiving them, those people into our church? Our spiritual home? Would God be happy? Don't receive them into your home. Oh, but I'm going to invite them into my church. A whole bunch of them. You think God would be happy with that? He wouldn't be happy. He'd be upset, actually. And some of the reason he wouldn't is for the protection of our personal Christian testimony. The testimony of our church. And also that no reproach shall be brought upon God's holy name. To me, verse 11 is one of the most scary warnings in the Bible about getting slack with God's instructions. When we think it's good to socialise with people who transgress the doctrine of Christ, imagining that they will somehow come around to our way of thinking, all without challenging them about their dangerous doctrinal errors, God tells us if we do that, we become partakers of their evil deeds. In other words, in the sight of God, we become as guilty of their evil practices and beliefs as they are. Does that sound scary? That's scary. That's scary to me. That's scary to me. And I've taken notice of it over the years and got into trouble for it. Not with the Jehovah's Witnesses who come to my house. No, not with them. With the church. The church gets upset when you follow this teaching. Before we close, I reckon for our safety, the safety of all of us, perhaps we should identify some of these religious groups and denominations who we are told in 2 John 1:9 transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. And who, I might add, God also proclaims don't even belong to him. Verse 9 ends by informing us that these people, that they have not God. What groups can we think of that fit the above criteria? Now, I reckon that any of the churches and the people, the individuals who claim to belong to that Cairns Christian Ministers Network group, and who are always trying to get everyone to join with them, I reckon they would fit the bill. They're always trying to get us to join with them. I reckon anyhow, the Cairns Christian Minister Network and any church or group that belongs to that fits this bill, that they have not God. Remember the statement on the Cairns Christian Ministries Network website that they all believe and adhere to? I've talked about it here before. They got it on their website. The statement is that they all believe, like the Roman Catholic does, that forgiveness of sin is attained by baptism. That's what's on their website. They want us to come and join them. They say, all these churches that belong to it, all agree with this, that the forgiveness of sin is, we get that from baptism. You know that's wrong, don't you? I've mentioned it here before. You all said you thought it was wrong before. I hope you haven't changed. That's a clear violation and transgression of the doctrine of Christ, my friends. It's a transgression of the doctrine of Christ. They transgress the doctrine of Christ. God says they have not God. Can you see that? Can you see that? That's what God's saying. Our sins aren't forgiven by baptism, but by repenting and believing the gospel. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're an unsaved person here today, I think I can't tell whether you're saved or not. I don't really know. I don't even know if you saved Andy. I can't be sure, though, eh? I can't be 100% sure. But you know. You know. If you're unsaved here today, you need to get saved. And you won't get saved by being baptized. If you're an unsaved person here today, that is, if you have never acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then God is not waiting for you to be baptized. He's waiting for you to agree with Him that you are a sinner and that you have offended Him. He doesn't want to kill you because the Bible states He's not willing that any should perish and go to hell. He wants you to repent and be saved from having to experience that horrid end. His Son Jesus paid the price so that you don't have to. So if you're an unsaved person here today, we think, hang on, I don't know whether I am or not. Listen to that. Don't get baptized. That won't save you. Repent. Believe the gospel. Believe what God says about you. You're a sinner. And you know what? Even though I'm saved, I'm still a sinner too. The only difference between me and you, if you're unsaved, is I'm saved. I've been rescued from the penalty of sin. These groups, who have all banded together, have all transgressed many of the doctrines of Christ. And they include just about every denomination in Cairns. That naturally includes the Roman Catholic denomination. That includes the Baptist Union and the Presbyterians and the Brethren. And includes the Pentecostals and Charismatics who believe and promote the doctrines of people like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland and many other popular end-time heretics. They promote those teachings. People that think, oh, the AOG's okay, they're just a bit wild. No, they don't believe the doctrines of Christ. They've transgressed them. Serious business. Although the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are not part of that group, the Cairns Christian Ministries Network, nevertheless they transgressed the doctrine of Christ. And we are instructed to have no fellowship with them. Why? Otherwise we become partakers with them of their evil deeds. Don't be friendly to them. Hey, if the JWs come knocking on your door, don't invite them in for a cup of tea. Otherwise the neighbours might see that. And they think, oh, they're mates. They're friends, you see. You become a partaker of the evil deed. You, of course, put a stumbling block before some one of your neighbours. Think, oh, Hughie, he's mate of theirs. They must be all right. When they come knocking on my door, invite them in. God tells us not to do that. Don't do it. And also, don't accept their invite to come to their home either. As I close, let me fearfully caution everyone about becoming involved with any religious group or any church that violates what God has said in 2 John 1, verse 9 to 11. Be careful of any church that think there's some way to be able to socialise with these transgressors of the doctrine of Christ without offending God and bringing serious repercussions, not only upon themselves, but also by default, upon other churches and ministries that they have any kind of association with. If you know a church that's doing that, you need to keep away from it too. You need to keep, because it'll contaminate you. We have to stand against it. During this perilous day in which we live, we are warned by the Lord of increasing apostasy and evil men waxing worse and worse. Let me also caution you about anyone from those types of churches, despite how friendly they might be and despite how biblically they might convince you that they are. Beware of them. Beware of anyone who would try to convince you that what God has said in these verses doesn't really apply to what they are doing, despite that they regularly fellowship together with Pentecostals and Charismatics and people from other ecumenical denominations. Let me close with Ephesians 5 and verse 11 and verses 15 to 17, where we read, you can turn there if you want to. Turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to read verse, we're going to close with this. Now, this is not a gospel message this morning. This is not a gospel message. This is a warning message, right? Jude said, oh, all diligence, I want to write to you about the common salvation. That's what I want. I want to write about good things to you. But God put it on me that I had to write and tell you, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because evil men and seducers are coming in the church and leading people astray. So I haven't preached the gospel message this morning. I know all you people have been in church lots of times. You've heard the gospel just about every Sunday. If you're not saved yet, you're not going to get saved this morning either, I wouldn't think. So if you're not saved, you'll have to come back next week. All right? Because I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm preaching a warning for the saints. The people who are saved. People who are saved can be led astray and shipwreck their faith. All right? And be out of sorts with God. People that are saved. So I'm not talking to the unsaved here this morning. I'm talking to you Christians. Beware. 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 Amen? Can you hear what I'm saying? I hope you can. Because I don't want to come running after you to lick your wounds. I often say I'm not a pastor, I'm a sheepdog. All right? But I can see danger. I can see danger. And I'll bark. And I'll bark loud and long until you take notice. Look out. There's something, a danger present amongst us. So I'm going to close with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, verses 15. Verse 11, and then verses 15 to 17, where we read, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In other words, evangelize them and reprove them of their error. But don't socialize with them and make friends with them. Oh, they're my friend. No, they're not. They're God's enemy. And they'll be your enemy too. They're not out to be your friend. They might have a worldly friend, but it's not God's friendliness, all right? Reading on from verse 15, we are told, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Hey, have a bit of wisdom about you and a bit of understanding, and also take notice. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We live in evil days, my friends. We live in evil, perilous days. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The will of the Lord? What's the name of my message? Are we to evangelize or to socialize? We're to evangelize. That's the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is not to socialize with his enemies and those that transgress the doctrines of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's not my idea or my opinion, Lord, that we need to abide by, but we need to abide by your word, Lord. And Lord, if there's anything in there that is not understood by the people, or they think that I've preached something that's wrong, Lord, I pray that show that to me. Show that, or have them show that to me, Lord, that this is not biblical, what I've preached. But Lord, if it's biblical, I pray, Lord, that you cause the people to take these things to their heart and to be discerning, watching and praying as the Lord told Peter. And he wasn't prayed up, and he wasn't watching. He ended up denying you. So we do pray, Lord, that what this message is about today, Lord, that the people would take it to heart, be observing the times and taking notice of what's going on, Lord. Bless the people for coming. Bless them for sitting and being attentive, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.